thanks so much for having me here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak, and it's great to be able to see what's going on here at Kirkliston and what God is doing here in your church. I'm Matt Round, by the way. I'm the assistant pastor of Charlotte Chapel in town, and I drive past you every Sunday, so it's nice to get to stop in as well as drive past. Now, this is probably a very, very, very familiar story. I mean, hands up if you haven't heard this one before. Right, we all know this story, and we all know what this one is about already. I think sometimes we can be so familiar, though, so familiar with these stories, we can miss some of the punch. We can forget some of the surprise that the first hearers would have heard, would have felt when they got it for the first time. I mean, for example here, right, the one talent guy, think about this for a minute. He's really not that bad. What he didn't do was go and blow the master's money on women and wine, right? He kept it safe. Burying, that was basically the normal ancient way to, you know, protect any treasure. I mean, unlike today, it wasn't actually easy to put money into a bank. And even today, frankly, banks are not that safe a place to keep your treasures, are they? Definitely weren't back then. He didn't run off. Right? He didn't desert the master, even though the Bible tells us the master was gone a really long time. He didn't desert. And when the master comes back, he still thinks he's a servant. Right? He still thinks of himself as a servant. So why is there this colossal difference in the response to the two groups of servants, right? On the one side, depending on your translation, you get something like, come and share your master's happiness, or come, let's celebrate together. Woohoo! On the other side, you get, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty extremely different, isn't it? Those are really two very opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, surely, really, the master's got this a bit out of proportion, doesn't he? Hasn't he got a bit carried away? I mean, the guy's just not that bad. I think we have to look a little bit closer at what's going on to get to the heart of these really different reactions. We need not to miss just how different the two are. But first, we've got to put the parable in context. Sometimes that gives us clues about what it's talking about and what it might mean. So when does Jesus say these things? And I know actually you're walking through the story of Joseph, and I've snuck in a bit of Matthew's gospel in the middle, so sorry about that. But where are we here? Well, this is some of Jesus's last teaching in the gospel of Matthew. He's already in Jerusalem. Already the shadow of the cross is hanging over everything. And he's teaching his disciples here. If you went back to Matthew 24 and you looked at the start of Matthew 24, you'd see that they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him and they're asking questions. They're asking questions about how is it all going to end. They're asking how is it going to get wrapped up. And Jesus is teaching a series of parables about how it is they should live until he comes back. Now, he makes it clear through these parables, nobody knows exactly when he's going to show up. And he gives them a series of parables about what they should be doing in the time that he's gone. So he talks about a faithful and wise servant over the house. He talks about virgins waiting for a bridegroom with lamps and oil. Maybe you remember that one. And then he talks about this one. This is normally known as the parable of the talents. And let's just join the dots between the parable, okay, and what it's meant to be teaching us about. So who's the master who's going away and coming back? Well, that's not hard. It's like, who's the squirrel in the story or anything in Bible class? This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus here. Who are the slaves? Well, that's all of us, right? Remember, Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples at this stage. So he's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to people who claim to follow Jesus. He's talking about how they should live until he comes back. And what is this long journey that he's going on and the return? Well, that's the time between Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return, his future return to judge. And talents, okay? So in the way we heard it read, it was bags of silver. Maybe your Bible has it as bags of gold. Older translations call them talents. What are they? Originally, this word talent didn't mean ability, kind of like it does to us now. We think, who's got talent, right? But didn't used to mean that. What it really meant was a vast amount of money, a stupendous amount of money, something like $1 million, something like 20 years' earnings. Okay, so imagine piling up 20 years' earnings, and they're given this money not to keep, they're given it just to steward, or that's an old-fashioned word for looking after, just to look after. Imagine for a minute being one of those servants, okay? Imagine just how radical the change in your life is. One day, your main job is to, you know, I don't know, prepare meals, fetch water, maybe, you know, run out and get the master's horses and things like that. Maybe that's your main job one day. The next day, do you know what you are? You're a fund manager, right? All of a sudden, overnight, you become a fund manager. You're playing basically with somebody else's pension, which is an interesting way to spend your life. So what is it these servants get up to? Well, two immediately get busy, right? Two of them put it to work. Now, in another life, I used to work in finance, and I can tell you, it is risky business. It's risky business. I don't know if you watch the markets at all, but they go up and they go down. They go up and down, up and down like crazy. I don't know, is somebody going to call an election or something? You know, is something unexpected going to happen? Which way will a key upcoming vote go? All these things push the markets around. Things can change suddenly and dramatically. You could be doing great one day and out of business the next. Those two servants who are trading with the master's money, they must have had ups and downs in this long time the master's away, right? But the one talent guy, this guy with the one bag of gold, well, he is not taking any of those chances. On the surface, we got a servant who's given a stupendous amount of money, which doesn't belong to him, and what he does is he's cautious and responsible with it. Right? He's cautious and responsible. He takes his shovel, he digs a hole, and he buries it somewhere secret and somewhere safe. And that is standard practice back then for protecting a treasure. I think this looks positively clever. He's not going to lose it all when somebody calls an election. He's not going to make one bad choice and blow it. Instead, it's safe. It's just good, conservative, common sense. So why is there this huge gap between the reactions the master gives to the servant at the end? Why do you get wicked lazy on one hand and well done, good and faithful on the other? That almost seems back to front, doesn't it? Good and faithful, surely that's the guy keeping it safe. Wicked, maybe that's the other guy's dicing with it. What is it that Jesus is getting at here? Well, oddly, it isn't that the one talent guy forgets he's a servant or doubts his master is coming back. That's not what we see going on in this story at all, right? He is treating the money like it belongs to somebody else for the whole time. He's not denying the fundamentals of the situation. If he thought his master was gone for good, wouldn't he have just blown it by now on a nice new model of chariot or something? He thinks the master is coming back, even though it has been a very long time. Here, I think, is the key. Imagine day number two of the master's long journey, okay? Imagine day number two. Two of the servants are out busy trading with the master's money. They put it to work, and the sense we get of that isn't just that they kind of push it into an investment somewhere and forget all about it, but their time was taken up figuring out how to make that money work. Remember, it is a huge amount of money. It's a huge amount of money. Employing all of that money productively is not straightforward. It's harder than it might seem. I mean, if you're in an ancient Middle Eastern village, it's not like they're building some new, you know, express chariot way from Jerusalem to Jericho that you can bank the whole lot in that big project and get some money back. It's going to be like this. It's going to be lots and lots of small things. You're going to have to wander around and find people. You know, a farmer wants to buy a bit more grain so he can plant another field. Brilliant. I can put some money into that. Oh, there's a guy over here. There's the traveling trader. He wants to buy a bit more stock. I can put some of the money into that. Finding these opportunities that would have put the money to good use, searching out ways to use this money, keeping track of where it all is, right? Keeping up to date on who is paying back and who is not paying back. That's a significant operation. That is a big job. That's why they're busy on day number two. They're busy making it work. But do you know what the one talent servant is busy doing on day number two? Can you imagine what he's doing on day number two? He's chilling. He's done. Conveniently, burying the money really doesn't take that much effort, does it? You dig a hole. That was quite hard work on a hot day. Then you fill it in. Done. Done for a very, very long time. He has quite a different life, doesn't he, while the master's away? And when the master returns and he sees what's done, he is furious with the one talent servant. And we need to look carefully at exactly why he is cross, right? We might get the wrong understanding of why he's cross. So take a look. What does it say in verse 26? Why is he cross with him? What's his critique of the one talent servant? Now, my translation, the one we heard read as well, it says, wicked, lazy. Wicked and lazy, okay? But why was he wicked playing it safe? What's lazy about not taking chances? Well, perhaps if his main point, if his goal really, really was to keep the money safe, that would be okay. But notice the master doesn't say, I'm really frustrated that you played it so safe. He doesn't say, I'm really frustrated about your low risk appetite. This is not what he accuses him of. He says he is wicked and lazy. The master sees straight through his excuses. Gosh, I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid. Oh, really? I don't think so. I think from the way the master responds, it is hard to escape the implication. He did not really bury the money because he wanted to keep it safe. That wasn't the big deal to him. That wasn't really what mattered to him. He buried it so he could get on with his own business instead of the master's. That's why he buried it. That's why he's called wicked, because a wicked servant does not do what his master wants. That's why he's called lazy. He didn't obey his master. He didn't do the work required of him. That's why he's been so harshly punished at the end, because really, he's not been a servant at all, has he? He's been of no use to his master. All very interesting, but what does this have to do with you and me? What does this have to say to us today? I guess the key question for us is, are we the burying type as well? Are we the burying type? Matthew Henry, who's an old commentator on the Bible, reflects on this parable, and he invites us, make an account, he says, draw up a list of the things the Lord has entrusted to you. Draw up a list of them. And then he says, now consider the returns, okay? Consider the profits, what we've accomplished with each of those things. So I want you to take a moment right now, in the middle of the service. Maybe you've got pen and paper. Maybe you've got a phone. Maybe you can just use your head. But think about it. What is it that you have been given, right? Think about talents. What skills have you been given? What are you good at? What are you natural at? What does it make your heart sing when you're busy doing it? Think about resources, okay? What resources have you been given? What things do you have? What's in your bank account? Sure. What's in your cupboards at home? What's in your day? What amount of time do you have? What amount of flexibility do you have that? What about relationships? What relationships do you have? Who do you know? Who are you connected to? Who listens to you? Who values your opinion? Think about your situation, okay? Where is it that your life takes you each day? Who does it bring you into contact with? What opportunities have you've been given? Okay, financially, materially, intellectually, spiritually, what are the talents God has entrusted you with? And I want to give you a minute just now to try and make a list on paper, in your phone, in your head. But try and make a list. Try and think through some of those categories. What do you got? 1 minute. I started the timer. Do you have some things in mind, some things on your list? I want you to hang on to that because we're going to come back to it a little bit later, but let's explore some more. Okay, let's think a little bit more. Diving back into the parable, here's something I've wondered about. Did the servants, do you think, ever chatter to each other? You know, they must have run into each other from time to time because the master was gone for a long time, right? They must have run into each other from time to time. Imagine what those meetings are like. There they are. They're chatting through how they're getting along and what they've been up to, right? They're just catching up. Now, the one talent guy, he's going to have lots to say about how his garden's doing. He's going to be able to bring them up to date on all the latest sports news. He can talk through the players and how they're performing. He shares how he's really getting quite competent now with the watercolors, you know. And he can bring some stories from the extra time he's had with his kids and his grandkids. What about the other guys? What's their conversation going to be like? Well, I guess they're going to have their stories, their ups and downs too. I tried this and it really didn't work. I tried that. It was extraordinary. Something really happened there. That was a great outcome. But imagine this, okay, as time goes on and on and on in this long time, the master's away. Imagine the day when the one talent servant celebrates with the five talent guy making his first million. Imagine the day he makes his first million. Do you think he ever starts to wonder, have I really done the right thing? Have I really done the right thing here? And then the five talent guy, well, he celebrates making his second million. And then the two talent guy, he's not doing so bad either. He's coming up on his million mark already. Can you imagine that picture as it builds up over time? Can you imagine what the one talent guy is going to be thinking? Well, let me bring this back to us, okay? I want to know, have you ever met any two talent people or any five talent people? Have you seen people who are putting what they've been given to work and seeing the sorts of things they're able to accomplish with it? How they're making use of it for God's glory. They're taking risks. It doesn't always go right. But overall, they're making it work. Seeing how busy they are. And have you ever, even just from the sidelines, felt a little bit uncomfortable with how other people are making use of what they've been given? But hey, I mean, let's face it, they got five talents. They were amazing people. I think sometimes we can conclude we haven't been given very much, really. We can have what might seem like a very humble attitude about this. We can think, oh, I'm not that much good at anything, really. You know, I can knit, but really can't everyone. And I'm not much good at it anyway at the end of the day. I just don't have much to work with. You know, I would get busy, but we can have that sort of attitude. But do you know what that turns into? That turns into a giant excuse factory. That's what that turns into. If I was a bit more gifted, if I was a bit more talented, well, then I would get busy, of course. But I'm just me. You know, I'm just a little old me. I'm not much. Those other servants, I'm sure they've got it under control. There's no point in me joining in because those five talent guys, they've got this. I mean, look at how gifted she is. Look at the wonderful things she does with the talents she's been given. I can't cook like that. I can't sing like that. I can't do these things. I can only manage something so small. Do you know, I don't think it would actually make any difference. I don't think it would be worth it. That's how we can think. It won't matter that much, surely, if my one talent's just sat up there on the shelf. Here's the question, though. Does having little excuse us? Well, I think that's the point of the parable. That's the whole point of the parable. It does not. Now, perhaps you really have only been given one tiny little talent, but we have to remember, actually, one talent is huge. We've been given huge resources by our master. And if you're feeling like, oh, I don't have anything, well, let me give you something big that you've been given. If you claim Christ's name in this room, do you know what you've been given? Something massive, something that doesn't belong to you. Do you know what it is? It is your life. You've been given your life. The Apostle Peter talks about it this way. He says, you know, it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It wasn't with perishable things. So what was it with? Well, with the precious blood of Christ. Paul talks about it this way. Paul says, you were bought at a price. The rescue Jesus offers us, well, the grace he offers us, it's not free. It wasn't cheap. It cost him his life. And if, through God's grace, you have been rescued and redeemed, then there's a very real way in which your life does not belong to you anymore, but to him. In fact, it's his to do with as he pleases. You're just sort of looking after it for him, right? To think your way back into this parable, you're just stewarding it for him. You've just been given it. And he doesn't want you to just bury it. He's redeemed your life. He's blessed you, all of you, with gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities, ideas, dreams, not just so you can sit back and enjoy them, but so that the earth will see his glory. Now, I don't know how long your list was when you were thinking through a list. Maybe you could only think of one solitary thing to put on your own talent list. But even if there was just one thing, he wants that to be put to work. He wants you to be out seeking kingdom returns with it. Did you notice just how exactly identical the response to the five and the two talent servants was? I don't think it's an accident at all. The master doesn't say, five talent servant, brilliant. You were already a star, now corner office. Two talent servant, hey, not bad. Nice work, you can work on reception. That's not how it does it, is it? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Both good, both faithful, both going to be put in charge of many things. The parable isn't primarily about how many talents you have or how much you make with them. It's not about what we've got. It's about what we do with it. God praises and rewards faithfulness. Not talent, but faithfulness with what we've got. So what have you got? And what are you doing with it? I mean, how much are you focused on your master's business and how much are you focused on your own business is a question I ask myself. How much of my life is still filled up with my own business and not his, right? I want to take just a moment to explore that. It's a bit abstract to think about God's business. What would it actually look like to put a talent to work? And what does that mean practically? Well, first off, this isn't just about money, right? It's not just about money. I'm a visitor here and I'm not a hired gun on commission. This isn't a give us your money talk, though I'm sure KCC does actually need money to run. And so do give them your money. But it's not just about money. It's about everything we have. It's about everywhere God puts us. It's about investing all of these for God's purposes, plans, and goals. We need to be clear on what God's purposes and plans and goals are. And you know, he has one great goal for this world, and that is making a people for himself. Right? For their good, for his glory. God's great goal is making a people for himself. And it's a mission that God is hugely invested in. Right? It's the one he sent his son to begin, the one Jesus invites us to join. If you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, right, as Jesus started on this mission, so also I am sending you in exactly the same way. So when we think about what it means to invest our talents for God's purposes, for God's plans, this is about investing our lives in making disciples, right, and helping other people become followers of Jesus and become better followers of Jesus. And you can use money for that. There are plenty of ways to use money for that. But you can use time for that too. And you can use a musical gift for that. You can use intelligence for that. You can use a passion for rock climbing for that. You can use knitting for this. Sure, it will take some work to figure out how it is what you can do can feed into this one great plan and mission for the world. It will take some work. Like it took for those two and five talent servants, putting talents to work is not utterly trivial. Actually, it might make you quite busy. It might cause you to scratch your head. You could talk to somebody else about it. You could think and explore. Back to that list of talents you made. How many on that list are there? You could say with a straight face, I have fully invested that one. I've worked hard to think about why God made me able to do that and what I could do with it. I've worked hard to think about how I can make use of this opportunity and this potential. And how many are there where, if we're honest, we buried it? Perhaps we couldn't see how it could be any use. Perhaps we couldn't imagine. Perhaps we didn't try very hard to imagine how it could have been put to use. Perhaps we thought about the risk that they'd be involved in putting it to use, right? And that held us back. But the master is not frustrated about people taking risks here. He's frustrated about people not taking risks. Now, our master is coming back. Even the one talent servant believes he's coming back, right? This is not something that we have confusion over. He's coming back, but he is not back yet. And that means if today you have stuff that is buried, no matter how long it has been there, there is still time to dig it back up. To start thinking about, fine, how can I work with this for God's great purposes? I want you to decide today to pursue the well done, good and faithful servant type of response. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit more work together. We got time? We've got time. We're going to do a little bit more work together, because we can start right now on this. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you a bit of time to reflect on that list. And what I want you to do, I want you to look back for each thing on the list and think, well, what have I done with that? Let's be honest about it. And I also want you, for each thing on the list, to look forward and think about, well, what could I do with that? What could I do with that? Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, but this is something that is worth your time. So I want you to just make a tiny little start. So we're going to spend 2 minutes working through. But let me pray for us first. And then I got one more thing for you to do after that, because I don't want to go easy on you. Let me pray. Father God, it is true that you've given all of us huge, great things. First of all, you've given us our lives back. But also you've given us many other good things, talents, gifts, abilities, resources, connections. Thank you for your grace and mercy that where we have not done what you wanted with them, that there is forgiveness through Jesus. Thank you that there is still time also to change what we're doing with these things. So I pray, would you give us insight and creativity as we think through these things to consider how it is we really might put them to work. Lord, please let these couple of minutes be productive thinking time. Help us not to drift off or gaze into the distance, but consider what you've given and what we could do with it. Amen. Just going to give you 2 minutes right now, and then I'll have one more thing for you. Two minutes is not a lot of time to think about how it is you're spending your life. Right, to think about ultimately the stuff that is going to matter most. So I don't want you just to spend 2 minutes on this. I don't know what you thought about. I think what I ended up reflecting the most on was relationships. Relationships that I've been given. And I think places where the risk of what will happen if I speak in those relationships is something that's held me back from trying to think about how I could invest them. I don't know what it was for you, but last, final thing for you to do, okay? I want you to pick exactly one of your talents, one of the things you've imagined, one of the things you imagined you could do with it, okay? And I want you to decide on a practical step you could take in the next week. Do something about it. A small practical step you could take in the next. Smaller is better, right? Don't make a grand plan. I'm going to, you know, resign from my job and move immediately to Uzbekistan. Do something small, okay? Like, I'm going to talk to somebody, or I'm going to commit myself to something small, something you could actually do, okay? Something that could start a change, something that could start digging a talent up. What one small step could you take this week? 30 seconds. Time's up. Do something about it. There'll be a team at the front towards the end of the service who'd be delighted to pray with you if that would be helpful to you. You could talk to each other about this. Wouldn't that be a great idea? You could even talk about it over lunch if you wanted to. Maybe that could be your one small thing to do this week, is to talk to somebody else about a talent that you could use. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand back over to Gordon. Father God, thank you that your word is living and active. It speaks to us. Lord Jesus does not go easy on his disciples, but challenges them hard to think about how it is they are living and the time between his departure and his return. Lord, please challenge us to consider how it is we are living in this time. And Lord, I pray, might we make better returns for you with what you've given us. For the good of your people, for the glory of your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.